It was the winter of 1995, and something happened to me that radically changed the course of my life. I was 18 years old, and it was the first time that I was living away from my parents. I was on campus, going to university, and I quickly got involved in the life off campus, the drinking, the partying, dating. And the more that I went down that road and ignoring my conscience, the more unhappy I was becoming. You see, I grew up Catholic. I grew up going to Mass every Sunday, saying grace before meals, praying the rosary every evening. I'm the oldest of seven children. Mom and Dad were always very present in our life. They catechized us well. But I failed to make my faith, the faith, my own. And so when I went to university, because it wasn't my own, I quickly lost it. Not completely. I would still go to Mass on Sunday because I thought, you know, that's, you have to do something good for God. I do a bunch of bad stuff on the weekend. Well, I got to make up for it by going to Mass. That was sort of how I saw it. I was wrong. But the more that I got involved in the campus life and the partying, the drinking, the dating, the more miserable I was becoming. And I didn't understand why, because I thought, well, aren't you supposed to be happy when you do these things? Doesn't pleasure bring you happiness? And I can tell you that I did find pleasure, but I did not find peace. I remember I was playing basketball with these guys and be on the basketball court, and they would be talking about their Catholic faith. And I thought this was interesting. It was a little unusual. I never saw young guys talk about their Catholic faith before, and they talked about it like it was real. They were aware that God had a purpose and a plan for their life, and they were seeking that, and they were asking this question: what does God want of my life? I'd never seen young men do this before. So that was interesting. The other thing that was interesting was they were happy. They seemed joyful, and I was miserable. After one of our basketball games, one of these guys comes up and says, Ken, there's a retreat coming up. Would you like to go? And I thought, well, I'm not really into retreats. But if they're going, I thought, well, they'll make it fun. And so I thought, this is just a nice opportunity to hang out with some guys that really treated me well, that were fun. And I thought, sure, I really got nothing to lose then. And if the retreat's good, well, that's just a bonus. So I go to this retreat, and it wasn't what I expected. The music was different than what I was used to. People were talking about Jesus a lot, and it made me feel uncomfortable. There were happy, huggy people, and it rubbed me the wrong way. And I didn't really participate. I didn't listen to the talks Friday night or Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon. But Saturday evening, I had to listen because they moved me from where I was sitting right to the front, and the speaker was right in front of me. And he was a good communicator. And as he began to speak, he said something that caught my attention. This is what happened next.
And he said something that caught my attention. And it seemed like he said this. It was a question. Did you know that if you're the only person in the entire world, Jesus would have still given his life for you? And I remember thinking, really? See, I knew that Jesus died on the cross, but I thought that was like a general thing, like your name in the phone book. You remember the phone books? They must have one at the Western Development Museum. You know, when you got your name in the phone book, you didn't brag about it, because everyone could get their name in the phone book at one time. And so I thought when Jesus died on the cross, it was like him dying in a general way for everyone in the phone book. Humanity. Okay, that's nice. But my name and number, but I've never got a call. I don't see how that's relevant to me. But when he put it in this language, if you're the only person in the entire world, Jesus would have still given his life for you. I'm like, oh, that's different. It hooked me. And he said, God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for you. And as he began to talk about that, it was like I wanted that to be true. Because the life that I was living was a miserable life. I was an unhappy person. And he's talking about God's personal love, that God has a plan for our life. And then he goes on one step further to a decision point. And he says things like, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your life? Have you personally surrendered your life over to Jesus? He was using this language. Basically, he was talking about, if you put it into traditional Catholic language, he's basically talking about an act of faith. Just, Jesus, I trusted you. We make these acts of faith all the time within the church, in the celebration of every sacrament, in our private devotions. But he was talking about a conscious act of faith of surrendering ourselves over to Jesus and asking if we'd ever done that before. And this time I stopped listening. But this time it was to pray. While he was still talking, I just closed my eyes and said, Jesus, if what he's saying is true, you love me, you have a purpose for my life and a plan for my life. I surrender. And in that, excuse me, puberty. And in that moment, it was this wave after wave of love. In that moment, Jesus, he was more than a morality. He was more than a philosophy. He was more than a theology. He was a person. Real, alive, tangible. And in this experience, I just felt like I was enough. I was enough for God. That was important to me at that moment. I just felt like I was enough. I was lovable just as I was, despite living contrary to my conscience. Despite living contrary to God's law, I was enough, loved as I was. And this was overwhelming, because in my mind, in my heart, I felt like in order to get God to love you, you had to do this, 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 and this. It was a performance-based faith that I would say I had. Based upon this, therefore God will love me. It was a scale, basically a scale. And all I had to do was have a little bit more good than bad. Then I was going up. But if I had more bad than good, well, then I was going down. And this moment, the scales were destroyed. Because it was just, Jesus became so real to me. And I began to cry. There was a lot of brokenness in my heart, and I just began to cry. It was overwhelming. And I don't even I was aware of what was happening around me. I think the talk just continued. And then I opened up my eyes, and the talk was done. And everyone at my round table was staring at me. And none of them were crying. And I looked over my shoulder. No one else in the room was crying. I go, why am I the only one crying? And then one by one, they got up from that table and walked away as though they were saying, I don't want to get what he's got. I did not realize that Jesus could be so practical that he could heal the emotional pain in our life and it could come out our eyes. Imagine that. But sometimes when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man collide, it gets messy. Have you experienced that mess? It gets messy sometimes. And it was just over, it really was overwhelming. The biggest takeaway, though, that I got out of that weekend was, one, Jesus is alive. He's real. That was the big, big one. The second thing I noticed was that my life had peace. I believe it's St. Augustine that says, peace is the tranquility of order. Say that with me. Peace is the tranquility of order. When our life takes on God's order, the fruit of that is peace. When our life is out of order, the fruit of this is chaos. In other words, communion, contradiction. And I noticed that after this weekend, I made some lifestyle changes. And I started to pray. And I was still going to Mass, but sometimes I went to Mass during the week. And I had my first honest confession, which I'll talk about tomorrow. And I just noticed there was this peace in my life.
This retreat was so important in my faith journey. And it gave me a real sense that God has a purpose for my life. And that purpose is to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. And when I walk on this path, seeking to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him, seeking that, this path will then lead me to eternal happiness. You know, we all have a journey. This is just a small part of mine. But I'm reminded of the Gospels this past Sunday, when the worker of the vineyard goes out and he tries to hire men to work on the vineyard. And he finds somebody in the morning, and he finds somebody in the afternoon, and then somebody in the evening. And they all get the same day's wage. And this is not a parable about equal division of resources for labor. This parable is about God's grace. And sometimes God's grace finds a person in the morning of life. And sometimes God's grace finds a person in the afternoon of life. And sometimes God finds us in the evening of life. It doesn't matter at what stage of life God finds us. The important thing is that we allow ourselves to be found. And I hope this story, or rather God's story in my life, encourages you in the truth that you are created to know Christ intimately, to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. And as you seek to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, as you seek to do these things, you walk on the road that leads to eternal life. I'm just here today as a reminder, not as an instructor, because I think we need to be reminded more than we need to be instructed. I thank you so much for your time. I'm honored that people tune into our channel. It's such a blessing to be able to serve in this capacity. So thank you. Please share with me what stood out to you and why in the comments below. And I will see you soon. God bless you.